Please turn to Acts 26 and the 22nd verse. These words of the Apostle Paul are very much my testimony also. Acts 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. When I was a boy, about 10 years old, we had a neighbor who sold his farm. And I remember my parents telling me that those neighbors came to our area about 30 years before that. And as a boy, I thought on 30 years as an unending, endless period of time. But tonight I stand on the very threshold of 30 years as a Christian. 30 years since the Lord came into my heart. I can remember the evening, September 1st, 1974, a Sunday evening, after a gospel meeting, about 9:30 p.m. in the evening. I could take you to the very spot where it happened. And although the building that was just a temporary building is all gone, and the parking lot is all paved over, I think I could bring you to about within a square yard of where I knelt down and called on the Lord to be my Savior. Now, I pondered about giving or not giving my testimony here this evening as a witness to you and as a note of thanks to my God. And I remembered that Paul the Apostle gave his testimony three times, at least. Three times recorded in this book of Acts, you have that lengthy record of how that man who was mad against the church was transformed to being the greatest defender of the Christian faith. In Acts chapter 9, you have that first account. Then again in Acts chapter 22, and here before Agrippa, we have Paul again rehearsing what the Lord did to change him. And I have three reasons why I think it good that I give you this testimony this evening. Every preacher should have three reasons for everything. And so I have three reasons for giving my testimony here this evening. Firstly, because I think that it's good for you to know that this preacher is saved. It would be a tragedy if I should go on very long in my ministry and you should not find out that the man in the pulpit is really a man who has been changed by the power of the gospel that he preaches. That would be a sad thing. Indeed, no unconverted man should be behind a pulpit. You may as well have a fox in the chicken house than have an unsaved man behind a pulpit. The fox could do less harm than the preacher could, who knows not the Lord. Another reason is that I wanted to be a spark to others. Satan trembles at the light. And you'll notice that Paul wanted to be a light to the Gentiles. And there is no better way to spread the light than to tell of what the Savior has done. And I hope this evening that there will be a spark that will fall out from this testimony of mine. My third reason would be that I would long that you would go about giving your testimony and tell others of what the Lord has done for you. Because there is no greater argument for Christianity than a living, vibrant, hallelujah, rejoicing Christian who cannot be shut up nor cannot be stopped. And if all would speak up for the Lord, what a bright living testimony it would be for the Lord Jesus. all the arguments that we would bring from polemics or from history or archaeology may be swept away so easily by secular minds. But the fact that today there are people who still love the Lord Jesus, what a testimony that is. So let me begin with my very earliest memories of any religion. Or I might say, irreligion. My earliest memory is my father joking with those who came to our farm, "Ian wants to be a minister." That's what he would say, and I would get rather upset about this. There was no way. I wanted to be a farmer. I wanted to follow in my father's steps. And the idea that I would be a man of the church was the furthest thing from my mind. Now, my father's reasoning was that ministers only have to work one day and rest the other six. So it was, in his mind, the easiest job imaginable. Well, I have learned a few things since then. And I can assure you that as a boy and growing into my teenage years, I had no desire whatsoever to be a preacher. I went to a Presbyterian church near our hometown. We were dropped off for Sunday school by our parents, and occasionally Mum or Dad would come to church, but mostly we would sit in the pew on our own. And I think I can honestly say that all the years that I was there, from about 5, 6 up to 6, well, maybe 15 years old, I never heard the message that I needed to be born again. We had two ministers during that time. The first minister came smoking cigars, and he was unabashed, unashamed about smoking cigars. The second minister who came along, he had a hobby of winemaking. And again, it was well known and talked about in the town that this minister, that he made his own wine. And while they made occasional visits, we never heard the gospel story from them at all. Now, the nearest thing that I came to hearing the gospel as a teenager, or as a young teenager, was when Dr. Paisley erected a 1,000-seat tent in the fringe of our town, a little town called Oma, and it was across the fields and across a river, and yet we could hear his voice echo from the gable of our farmhouse. We could not hear everything he said, but you knew who it was, and you knew that it was mighty, forceful preaching. But of course, we never went to those meetings. My wife did, her family did. In fact, Beulah's father was instrumental in arranging and organizing those meetings, and it became the birth of the Free Presbyterian Church in our hometown. Life was going along quite smoothly in our family at that time, until I was 17 years old. And that year, 1973, my father met a tragic accident. He was injured while crossing a railway line in a car, and the train came along, smashed into the car, dragged it along the railway tracks. My uncle, who was with him, actually survived the accident, but some days later, my father succumbed to his injuries. Now, death enters every family sooner or later. And of course, we all wish and pray that it's later than sooner. My father died 1 month before my oldest sister was to be married. And I remember my mother searching out the shoes that she had bought for my brother and I to wear to that wedding. We actually wore to my father's funeral. It was a time of great darkness in my own life and in my own heart. I don't think I could express in words the absolute despair that filled my heart for many days. Many days. And I think the greatest pain that I endured was to leave my mother at night sobbing herself to sleep. And ever since that time, I have always had a compassion for widows. I've always had something of an understanding what it must be for a married woman to lose her husband. Now, at that time, I thought my mother was an old woman. She was really 42. She was about 9 years younger than my father. And I realized that that was a very, very difficult thing for her. And in that year, our family changed drastically. About 6 months after that, my mother started attending that Free Presbyterian Church in our hometown. And she actually invited me along the night that she trusted the Lord to be her Savior. The Reverend Ivan Foster was the preacher that night. And I didn't really understand what was going on. The gospel was so, so new to me. But after that, my mother would bring me along. And on Sunday mornings, which seemed to me a more sensible time to go to church rather than on Sunday evenings. And so I was quite willing to go along in the morning with her. Well, I can assure you that during those Sunday mornings that I heard preaching that I never knew was possible. I could remember Reverend Foster and a student minister at that time, the Reverend Cranston, preaching the gospel so clearly and so vividly, and my young mind was just drinking it all in. And it came to my heart with great, great power. Now, the first real strivings of the Lord with my own heart that I experienced, I recall a Sunday that I wanted to read the Ten Commandments. Now, that would seem a most strange thing. But I couldn't find them in the Bible. I didn't know where to find them, and for some reason I didn't want to even ask. And so I remember trying to find my sister's purse, who was still attending Sunday school, who would have a catechism in there, and I knew that I would find the Ten Commandments there. And so obviously the Spirit of God was beginning to work without any human pressure, without any outside influence. The Spirit of God was striving with me. I was wanting to know the things of God. Now, as you know, it was at that time that Beulah and I struck up our boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, and it has only grown from strength to strength since then, needless to say. And it was due to my visits to her home and family that I was introduced to living Christians. I was introduced to people who did not talk the language of the world, who really were into the things of God. I went along on a weekend vacation, and I was taken along to one of our churches where one of our ministers was preaching, and I remember the subject so clearly. The subject was the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, not only to save us, but to keep us. My, was ever there a message aimed right at me. And I can remember at the end of that meeting going out into the car feeling so miserable. But you know, that message answered my biggest objection, because I thought I could never be a Christian. I could never change myself. I could never give up my habits or sin practices. I couldn't do it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. But of course, I learned that when you accept the gospel, you don't change yourself. It is the Lord who does the changing. And if you open your Bible at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, and maybe this is something that you need to grasp here tonight, that you would say, well, I would be a Christian too. I would accept the Lord as my Savior, but I couldn't keep it. Well, you're right. You couldn't keep yourself. But I want you to learn here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Now notice this. It's not until you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, that you know this power. And so all our trying, all our attempts to make ourselves better, well, you know the adage, if you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all. You can't make yourself better. You can't improve on yourself. And the gospel doesn't ask you to improve on yourself. The gospel asks you to cease trying yourself. Stop even trying to change your own life. And allow the Lord to make all things new. And those old things will pass away. Another text I'd like to share with you is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Now that verse has been very, very special to me. And I may have told some here of the very first gospel tract that I ever wrote, and I used this text with a picture of the world hanging on nothing, kept by the power of God. And the same God that holds up the universe holds us in His hand and keeps us. So any testimony we give, we can't boast of ourselves. Any accomplishments that we achieve in the gospel, it's the Lord doing it. And we know it only too well. Now, I needed to hear that because I did not want to be a hypocrite. That was the last thing I ever wanted to become, a hypocrite. One who would profess to be a new person and yet live secretly the old way. Now, it's no secret that the world is filled with false professors, hypocritical Christians. But that ought not to keep you back from trusting the Lord, because if you found a counterfeit dollar, does that mean that you throw away your wallet full of dollars? What does the counterfeit tell you? That there really is the real thing. And while we detest the counterfeit and the false, yet we do want to be that genuine convert for the Lord Jesus. And some, by their own ways, will try to ape Christianity for their own ends and their own schemes. But that does not rule out the fact that there are real Christians around us today, and the Lord Jesus really lives in them. And He changes their lives. Now, Christianity does demand a great change in life. I make no apology for that. I am not here to sell a cheap gospel and say that there's very little between the world and the Christian walking with God. There's a vast gulf between the two. Christianity is a dramatic, radical, miraculous change in a sinner's life. And I cannot say that I could have known that from the Bible when I first trusted the Lord, but I had enough exposure to real Christians. Those who did live the life. Those who did bring forth godly fruit in their lives. And I could see that what I heard preached from the pulpit was real in those that I was now surrounded by. What a pointer to this fact. The greatest thing that can ever happen to a sinner is to come into contact with a real Christian. And the greatest thing that we can do for the gospel is live the gospel. Because that is how the Lord produces and sends forth that witness of Him. Now I thank God for those who lived the life and showed that godliness is real. And believer, if you're a Christian this evening, a young person too, the greatest thing that you can do for your friends, family, and neighbors is to live all out for Jesus. And if you don't, you're ceasing to be a witness for the Lord. You're allowing the worldling to say, ah, that gospel has no power in it. That gospel has no reality to it. That person tells me he's a Christian, but he's no different from the world. And we need to live to the fullness of the grace of God that He gives unto us. Now the next memory I have of those days before conversion was this. Beulah and I were driving to a Sunday evening church service. We were going through our hometown, which had at that time two traffic lights. That makes you to realize what a major metropolis it was that I was born near. And they had two traffic lights in the town, and we came to the first one, and I remember there were just a few cars in front of us, and I came out with this question. Beulah, does it really mean that all the family and friends I have that are not Christians, not saved, are going to hell? Could that be true? And of course, Beulah was able to tell me, she grew up with a much better Bible knowledge, and she was able to tell me, yes, it's true. Well, you can understand that things were beginning to sink in. It wasn't just a matter of hearing this and going in one ear and out the other and not thinking about it. This was getting a grip of me. And I began to realize the seriousness of living without the Lord Jesus in my life. And so, that evening we went on to that service. I think it was the same evening, the same service. And that evening the preacher was preaching on the unpardonable sin. The sin that the blood of Jesus will never cleanse us from. And man, did that ever shake me up. The sin of those who will not believe. If you don't believe, how can Christ save you? If you don't submit and surrender your life to Him, how can He make you a Christian? Now, I know in the effectual call, He makes us willing to come, but there has to be that willingness to surrender your life. And as I heard that message, I assure you, He wasn't preaching 10 minutes till I couldn't wait till the meeting would end and I could get saved. But as Mr. Cranston does, he preached the full-blown 9-yard message. We got it all. And after that meeting, there was an invitation. And I indicated by raising my hand that I wanted to be saved. And there was someone else in the meeting who raised a hand. And going out the door, I realized it was Beulah. And on that evening together, we were counseled by the preacher. And at that little prayer room at the side of the modular building, we accepted the Lord Jesus. I was brought to the dust. You say, well, but how do you get saved? What do you do to call on the Lord? I can't remember all that the preacher said to us that night, but let me give you this, the ABC of the gospel. All have sinned and come short. All, that's you and me, every one of us. And if judgment was tonight, and this pulpit was the very white throne of the Lord of glory, without the Lord Jesus, your sin would demand that you go to hell. Your sin would demand that you be shut out from God for all eternity. Then behold the Lamb of God. You've got to get your eyes on the Savior hanging on the cross. You've got to get your eyes on that sacrifice that our Lord made Himself sin for us, even though He Himself knew no sin. You've got to stop looking at yourself and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. then C is call. There is a prayer involved. There are words involved. You cry out and you call on the Lord and say, Lord, save me, even me. Come into my heart. And of course, 1 John 1:9 just about covers it all. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be saved, you only need to know two things. That you are a big sinner and the Lord is a big Savior. That's all you need to know. You don't need to be a theologian or join a catechism class. You can be saved tonight if you know that you have sinned. And you're willing to confess before a holy God that you're lost. The Lord Jesus has been sent as your Savior to come into your heart. He will save you. Then comes the issue of assurance of salvation. How do you know the day after you call on the Lord to save you that you're really changed, really saved? I have, as a pastor, of course, many people who ask me this very question. How can I be sure? How can I be certain that since I called on the Lord, whatever amount of time it was ago, that I'm now certainly, assuredly, a child of God? Well, I can honestly say that I have never had a time in my life where I have doubted my salvation. I've questioned many things. And I'm sure I've driven my theology teachers mad, and I've asked them things that, you know, they thought, Ian, will you ever get this? And I've put them through the hoops trying to teach me this and that. But when it came to the assurance of my own salvation, I have never questioned the reality that I have been born again, that my heart has been renewed. That evening after we left the church, I was like a slain man. I was brought to the dust. Not in emotionalism, not in some panicky way, but just humbled, broken, brought to an end of myself. And yet delighting in a whole new world opening up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The next day I was in my aunt's home, and I frequented that home a lot over the years, and I never really noticed that my aunt took the Lord's name in vain. Very loose with her tongue. Never troubled me. Hardly noticed. But I assure you that that next day when my aunt used the name of the Lord Jesus in an ungodly way, I knew I was saved. Because that was my Savior she was talking about. That was the one who had just come into my heart, and it was like a pain, a searing pain in my heart that she would speak of the Lord Jesus in that very fashion. In my life, as a new Christian, there was no follow-up. There were no immediate classes to attend. But I can certainly say that the new life was begun. It just happened that whatever was on in the things of God, I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there. Now, as I've reviewed those first months of my conversion, I've come up with 8 things that became steps to a new Christian life. And I want to give you those 8 things tonight. Now, I know you want cake, and I know you want to see the video. And I'm not going to preach all of these in detail by any means, but I just want to list them. And the first thing I did as a new Christian, I took my stand in my home. By one means or another, I told everyone that I was saved. And my mother, of course, was sympathetic. But many others were not. I couldn't think of anyone else in my immediate family circle that was a born-again Christian. But I unashamedly spoke up for the Lord. The second thing was I left my friends in the world. And the third thing is I made friends amongst God's people. A church where there was a youth fellowship, and I got involved in that. And of course, my interest in Beulah in particular was, what shall we say, the icing on the cake in attending those fellowship times. And I can only say the Lord used all of that in a remarkable fashion. And the switchover from the friends of the world, I was a member of Young Farmers, that like the 4-H Club here in Canada, and those friends I had to say farewell. And I made new friends amongst the people of God. And as I look back, I can say that has to be pivotal to my growth and zeal in the Lord, because it was through them that I was guided and directed in the right direction. And I would say to any new Christian here tonight, anyone that has perhaps struggled about living the Christian life, this is the greatest thing you can do, is to encircle yourself with the right godly friends. If you don't do that, they'll tear you apart little by little. And you will find yourself struggling all the way. It makes all the difference. Fourthly, I read the Bible every morning. I was a farm boy at that time, and I remember milking cows, coming in for breakfast, and then, what no normal farmer at that time would have done, I went back up to my bedroom, not to sleep, but to read my Bible and pray. And I can honestly say that those short times, the Lord met with me in a wonderful way as a new Christian. And my Bible became a living book. And you know, 30 years later, I almost look back with covetousness of the first time discovering things in the Bible. And if you're newly saved, I'm almost envious of you, of learning things for the first time. And here I am 30 years later. I've read the Bible many times. And some of those familiar texts, I wonder, well, how am I going to preach that? Everybody knows all of that. That's a danger. But just to come to things for the first time was so wonderful. Number five, I started giving my testimony at every opportunity. Sometimes it was open-air meetings in the town, along the street, with the people passing by. Sometimes it was in youth fellowship, at special meetings, gospel meetings. And that sort of got me on my feet as speaking up for the Lord Jesus. And then I sought ways to serve the Lord. My mother had two aunts who were in a care home, and I used to go along visiting them, sort of incognito, and I would read the Bible to them, and then I would read the Bible to the next person on that bed, and I would sort of end up going around the whole care home, reading the Bible and praying with these people. Some of them had strokes and incapacities that were able to even speak back to me. I wasn't sure if they wanted it or not, but I just read and spoke to them anyway. And so I sought every opportunity to speak for the Lord. I attended many prayer meetings. Early morning prayer meetings, late night prayer meetings, midweek prayer meetings, Sunday prayer meetings. That was the life of the church where I was growing up. And that, I can say, has been another very big step forward in the Christian life. And if you want to boost your Christian life, get amongst people who know how to pray. Please, don't live prayerless. And then number eight, I honored the Lord's Day. Of course, it was rather easy in some ways because I wasn't working in a secular employment and shift work and all those kind of things. And on the farm, the cows didn't mind if you took a day off, although they did need to be milked and so on. But if you took shortcuts on Sundays, they didn't mind. But to honor the Lord's Day and to be in God's house every meeting was certainly something that gave me a jump start to my Christian life. Now, I did want to say a few words tonight about my call to the ministry. time has gone. I'm not able to get into that this evening. I have a question, though, that I want to end with, and I'm sure this question will be there. Is it worth it? Is it worth being a Christian? Well, I think the only way to answer that question is with another question. What is the value of one soul? If we come to the right estimation of the value of a soul, it is worth it all. I now have my own soul saved. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me. I have my own soul saved. I have seen my best friend at school, my very best friend at school. He is now a Christian. He's serving as a deacon in one of our churches. Just this month I received a cassette tape of my brother-in-law, my youngest sister's husband. And on that tape was the testimony of his own conversion. Thrilled my heart. Many members of my own family are saved. They will each have to testify for the Lord themselves, of course. But when you think of the value of one soul and what it will be to spend all eternity with Christ in heaven or in hell without Him, it is worth it all. And I can say here tonight, as with Paul, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, say none other things than which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Small and great. We don't know the doors the Lord opens. I never thought I'd end up here in this part of Canada. I never thought I would spend to this point the big chunk of my life in this part and maybe the rest of my days. God opens the doors and God shuts them. And our task is to be found faithful in serving Him. Is it worth it? We will never regret serving the Lord too much. It's never possible. And I'm sure I will look over my life and I will say that I didn't do nearly enough. Now, my wife says that I'm a workaholic. I debate that up and down, of course, with her. And she always wins all the arguments, so that's the end of that one. But my reply is that I'm not a workaholic, I'm just an addict. And Paul said of the believers of Achaia that they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. Well, I'm praying that the Lord will give me a bigger addiction than ever before. I have no longer got my youth. But I'm praying that I will always have the passion to serve the Lord Jesus. If you have to build a ramp to wheel me up in here in a wheelchair, I'll pray that I'll still have the burning heart to preach the gospel. And men and women and brothers and sisters, I pray that this passion becomes your heart for the Lord Jesus as well. We're entering into our fall program. Vacations are over. We need to give ourselves to the work of God with all our hearts. Because on the eternal day, it will be worth it all. Having therefore obtained help of God. I have to give God all the praise here tonight. I can't take any honor to myself. Anything that has been accomplished, it has been the Lord's goodness and help. But I pray for this. I continue on to this day. I continue. Will you pray for that? Will you be with us in prayer? And I thank God for every faithful believer in this congregation, every supporter, every encourager. What a blessing it is to be amongst the people who love the Savior and who rejoice in the gospel that we delight in to preach. And if you're not saved tonight, I pray that you will hear that call of the Lord unto salvation and know that grace of God in your soul. Amen. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank Thee for the mercies of God to our souls tonight. Thank Thee for everyone in this meeting who is born again, who is redeemed by the precious blood. Oh Lord, will You bless us this evening? Will You lift us up to higher heights with Thee? And Lord, we can only say, thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank You, Lord, for making us whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving us so great salvation, so full, so rich, so free. Oh Lord, will You save the lost and bless Thy word and speak on tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.